You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I know, I mentioned this before, but it's an honest to gosh truth. I look forward to Sundays so much. I get so excited about coming to church here because I just marvel at what God's doing. It's just really exciting. And but I want you to know that there's something more that I want from us as a church. I have a dream for our church. And as much as I'm grateful and thankful that we have a church where young people can come, and we have college students and teenagers, and we have a thriving children's ministry. As much as we have a multi-ethnic church, which in Williamsport is really quite unusual, and I'm very thankful for all those things. I'm thankful even that we're known as a gospel-centered church. That's extremely important, and I'm truly grateful to God for all that. But there's one thing that it's my dream, my hope, that when people would hear the word City Church, the first thing they would think of is, well, that's a church that prays. That's really what I believe God is really moving us and directing us towards. We've been doing a series. Raphael has been preaching a series called The Gospel, Greed and Generosity. And I think this message falls along with that because prayer has to be the foundation of everything we do, including our giving, and especially even in our church. Pastor Earl, myself, and Raphael, we were listening to a message by this on YouTube by A.W. Tozier, and we have one of Tozier's books in our book table. And Tozier just mentioned, and it was on prayer, and he mentioned, he had a little quote there, that money without prayer, meaning money in the church, if money comes into the church without prayer, it's a curse. And boy, we all like, really? Wow. It struck us. But then I remembered an event that happened. This is back in the 80s when I was pastoring in the Philadelphia area. And there was a church there, a rather well-to-do church, had a lot of people with means that attended that church. And one Sunday after the service, a man came up and handed the pastor a check for $1 million. Now you'd think, wow, what a blessing. But you know, that tore that church apart. Suddenly everybody had something they wanted that money should be spent for, and people that volunteered suddenly wanted paid for, and it was a mess. They almost wanted to give the money back. It's different if you have a vision that you're praying for $1 million and God brings it. You know that God has brought it, but suddenly you got the money and wow. So it prayer has to be the foundation. And we do have a problem with prayer, but it's so counterintuitive if you stop to think about it. Let's imagine it's a presidential election year, and you probably have a person that you're, hoping would win. And let's imagine in your mind that the person that you want to win wins the presidency. And by some happenstance, you got a chance to meet them, and they really liked you, and they said to you, here is a pass, a letter, that you can come to the White House to visit. And you're there, wow. No, it's actually a blanket pass. You can come at any time, and I will make time for you. And you can sit down and talk. We will talk about anything that's on your mind. Wow, you'd be showing that letter to everybody. I can go meet the President of the United States. That is nothing. Nothing compared to what has been given to us, the privilege of being able to go into the throne room of Almighty God. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And who says to us that we can take our request boldly before Him? I mean, that's 100 billion times better than anything the President of the United States could do for you. And that's what we need to grasp. And the reason why I felt led to speak on this particular subject is last week, Raphael, I know you're going to get tired of me quoting Raphael, but I'm his biggest fan. But last week when he was preaching, he mentioned just in passing something about how difficult it is for us to pray out loud. And I overheard just a kind of a murmur through the congregation. That's right. And it was sort of like an agreement to that. And And I hope today to address those fears. I hope that after today, you're going to hunger for something, that you're going to want to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Your desire to pray with God's people is going to be so great that in 2 weeks when we have prayer night here, it's going to be like a sports bar during a Super Bowl Sunday. Okay? We'll just pack the place out. That's my dream. That's my hope. We read a passage of Scripture from Matthew from 6 to 9, but I want to, there's also another place in the Gospels where the Lord's Prayer is mentioned, and I want to allude to both of those passages today. Now, Jesus, wow, he's really, now. No, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is in Luke's Gospel. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. And I wanted to show you just a little bit of variation in Matthew's account of it. And we will look at both of those today. We're going to look at those passages together. But Luke's passage is rather significant, I believe, because I think it's highly, highly significant that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about prayer. They saw Jesus praying. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. They saw and heard Jesus praying, and there was something about that that captured them. These are the same 12 people who have been following Jesus for several years, okay? They saw Jesus do miracles. They saw Jesus, you know, raise the dead. They saw him walk on water. They saw him cleanse the lepers, heal the, you know, make the blind eyes see, feed 5,000 people with a boy's sack lunch, you know, a couple loaves of fish, and a couple of loaves of fish, loads of bread and some fish. But they didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. Jesus, teach us how to teach and preach like you do. Lord, teach us how we can walk on water. The greatest demonstration of the power of God that they witnessed was him praying. That was more powerful to them than all those miracles they saw. That's what we want in on, Jesus. We want to pray like that. And I just think that that's the first lesson of prayer, that we have to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so I want to give you, I think, the three key ideas that I think about prayer. And the first, is that prayer is a learned practice. A learned practice. Now, think about this. Here's Jesus. He's got 3.5 years with these guys. He's got to just pour everything into them. And the most important thing he wants them to learn about is prayer. And he's sitting on it until they ask. He's waiting for them to say, I want to know about that. Because there's something about teaching. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, when the student is ready, the teacher will arrive. Okay? You have to have an open heart. You have to have a desire to learn before you're going to learn. It's fundamental. And we know this when Jesus was giving his last words to the disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And he's telling them that what they have to do is first baptize people. They have to be introduced to the gospel. You've got to share the good news of Jesus Christ, of the fact that his life, death, and resurrection causes us to be able to come into this life with God, to have our sins forgiven. And baptism is a sign that we've accepted that gospel, that we're identifying with Christ. That's step one. But Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe. There's a teaching part of discipleship. And one of the most important parts of that is to learn to pray. Teaching is a process. It's a learning process that takes place. And forgive me, this is the best illustration I could come up with. golf. Okay? When I was 13 years old, I got a job at Eagles Mere Country Club, living at a caddy camp. I mean, a real caddy camp. They had cabins, and we stayed there for the summer, and I made more money than a 13-year-old could ever imagine making. I was rich, okay? But I was fascinated. I'd never seen golf. I'd never even introduced to the guy. I mean, I knew golf, but I was fascinated with this game, that people of all ages could play well, and some were not that physically, you know, looking that sharp, but somehow men, women, fat people, skinny people, all kinds of people could play golf well. And even some that look like really, you know, super guys are just hitting the ball. I spent a lot of time in the woods looking for their balls. And what was it? And I was just intrigued by this game and discovered that it actually takes 24 body movements to hit a golf ball. And almost all of them are unnatural, things that you just normally don't think about doing. For example, to give you one example, to hit the golf ball straight, you have to literally, the club, you have to almost see the club hit the ball before you lift your head up. Now that's unnatural, because we want to see where the ball's going before we hit it. We want to get a head start. And when you do that, you're going to pull the ball to the side. So you have to learn, keep your head down. If you ever golf, that's the first thing I teach you. Keep your head down, keep your head down. And it's hard. You have to learn by practice to do that. And now once you learn that, you got one down, 23 to go. This is why it takes a lifetime to learn how to play golf, and I'm still trying to get there. But that kind of, in a way, illustrates this point that in my practicing the right things, we're getting better at it. Well, it turns out that we have two agencies that are going to teach us about prayer, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's where we're going to learn to pray. As we look in God's Word and we see the prayers that are there, all through the Scriptures there's prayer. And now as we, through the Holy Spirit, are going to be guided, we are going to learn to pray. That's what we do, and it comes over time. And we can learn also from listening to others. And we hear in their prayers how the Holy Spirit is leading them. And we can learn from the great teachers through time. And all of this is going to help us to learn to do the right things. You see, if you could say, well, I practice golf all the time, but I'm not getting any better. Well, if you keep practicing the bad things over and over again, you're not gonna get better. So it comes down to the fact that we have two kinds of practice of prayer, good practice and poor practice. So let's look at the poor practice first. And Jesus gives us some examples of poor practice. The first is empty words and phrases. We saw that in the Matthew passage. Jesus said, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Sometimes when we pray, even if no one else is around, we think we're impressing God. That we got to pray the right way. We got to pray the right words. And even worse, that the longer we pray, the more we're meriting brownie points with God. I had a very bad experience with a man that I worked with back in the 80s. And I was on a board together with him, and he prayed every morning from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. every day. The reason I know that is because he worked it into almost every conversation. He mentioned it all the time about how he prayed 4 hours a day. If you ever disagreed on something, he would say, I pray 4 hours a day. Do you pray 4 hours a day? If you don't, then you don't have any credibility. And to be honest, I'd be a little more impressed if I saw humility, peace, and joy, which we'd expect of somebody that's before the face of God 4 hours a day, but instead you saw a bitterness and an anger and an unforgiveness, unforgiving spirit. And I felt sorry for the man. I really did. And I even told him this, that you might be praying 4 hours a day, but you're not talking to God. You're doing exactly what Jesus was talking about. Empty phrases. You think that you're being heard just because of all that, and that's not earning any points with God. Bad practice is also to pray with selfish motives. James talks about this, James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your own passions. Here again, there's when we want to pray, and I'm going to use a praying with my wife has taken some time, because we would be convicted to pray together, and we would pray in our prayers, Lord, show my wife, you know, her mistakes, and then she'd pray, Lord, give Larry, you know, kick him in the head and let him know when he's doing things wrong. So somehow those prayers weren't really coming through too well as we tried to pray together. The root of that is selfishness. The selfishness. I remember I was sitting with a marriage counselor once, and he had spent, I don't know, 30, 40 years of marriage counseling, and he said, you know, Larry, the three major causes of problems in marriage. And I said, no. And I pulled out my notebook. I said, go ahead. He said, number one, selfishness. Okay. Number two, selfishness. Number three, selfishness. I mean, at the heart of problems is we focus on ourselves. And I'll tell you, husbands especially, the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, if you don't honor your wives, your prayers will be hindered. Okay? So even in that, to pray thinking that it's all about me means you're really practicing poor practice. The Lord isn't hearing those prayers. And then finally, the most obvious maybe is to pray outside of God's will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Again, that's sort of also a little bit with selfish motives. Lord, I think you should be working on my agenda. Again, when I was on a mission field, there was a young man who was a business entrepreneur. He had major, major business, three countries that he was working in. And he said, Larry, I want you to be my prayer partner. I said, of course, I want to agree with you in prayer. But it was so frustrating praying with him because he treated God like a business partner. Like, here's my business plan, Lord, you know, make it happen. And I said to him, John, you think maybe you might want to be praying about what's God's will for your business? He said, well, I know what God's will of the business, for me to be rich. We didn't really get too far in our prayer together, because I'm praying for him to repent, and he's praying that God will breathe on his business plan, that God somehow work for him. Those are obviously poor practice. Let's look at good practice. What is good practice? What are the things that we should be practicing that God's going to bless? And it starts, these are almost kind of the opposite of the poor practice, but it starts with praying with a pure heart. In fact, we could even add, if I had to do the slides over again, I think I would say clean hands and a pure heart. And I get that from Psalm 24. You know, Psalm 23 is the shepherd's psalm. Beautiful psalm, the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 24 then begins that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So you get Psalm 24, is the psalm of the king, the one who's ruler over all. And now it invites us to come to him. And Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now what the clean hands are is not literal cleanliness, but the cleansing that the blood of Jesus does for us. I cannot approach God as a sinner, but I can approach him because my sins have been forgiven. I am cleansed by the blood. And now because I can recognize that I stand before him pure because of the righteousness that comes to me in Christ, now I can pray. But it begins by acknowledging who I am. It's who I am, as we sang the song, who I am, who I am. What was it? Blaise Pascal once said, there's two kinds of people in the world. The righteous who know they are sinners, and sinners who know they're righteous. All right? Well, we're righteous because we know we're sinners. We know that those clean hands come from Christ himself. And again, to quote Raphael, he has this quote he likes to use that he got from Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life, where he says, the only way to come to God is by taking off any spiritual mask. The real you has to meet the real God. That's real prayer. The real you has to meet God. And that takes off the pressure, by the way. He already knows who you are. You're not kidding him. You're not fooling him. He already knows. So, Lord, here I am. I'm just presenting myself to you and know that you are able to hear because of Christ. Good practice, praying with a pure heart, clean hands and a pure heart, praying in Jesus' name. Now, this is often a tag ending we use at the end of prayers, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. But there's a book, a nice book on prayer called Praying Backwards. And it's not talking like Yoda, you know, backwards I speak. But it's imagine taking in Jesus' name and putting it at the beginning of your prayer. To pray in the beginning, in Jesus' name, I'm going to pray for these things. And it's a little hard then to be praying for tomorrow's winning lottery number when you start with in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? You're beginning to realize I need to focus on His will and Him rather than myself when I pray in Jesus' name. And finally, the third good practice is the practice of perseverance. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 about the woman who is a widow, and she goes to the unjust judge, and she's knocking at night, you know, pounding at the door. I want justice. Go away, woman, go away. She keeps banging away. And finally, he responds. And Jesus uses that example. That's what we are to do. We are to persevere and pray. We are to pray and keep on praying. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians. And why do we pray? Why are we supposed to do that? Prayer is doing something in us. It prepares us for what God wants to give us as we pray. So that's number one. Prayer is a learned practice. We practice those good things. We continue in those things. We continue to learn from His Word. And what is our basis? What's the framework of our prayers? Number two, all prayer reflects the Lord's Prayer. All prayer reflects the Lord's Prayer. There's a little bit of differentiation between Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And is it Matthew or Luke? I can't remember. One says, pray then like this. And another just says, pray this. And actually, both are true. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we can pray. We prayed it here earlier. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that when you pray it with a pure heart, with clean hands, you bring Him yourself before Him, He will use that prayer. But it's also a framework for prayer. All prayer is designed around the prayer that He gave us there. It's a pattern for prayer. And to be honest, I got this also from Raphael. He's doing a course right now called The Theology of Prayer. So he's reading a lot of books on prayer. And he asked me for some books, and I gave him a box here. Here's the books I got on prayer. Raphael did what I would never do. He went through every one of them, you know, almost read them, and said, Larry, you know, most everybody that writes on prayer refers to the Lord's Prayer. And I said, you know, Raphael, actually, that makes a lot of sense. The disciples asked Jesus about prayer, and that was the answer. So that makes sense that that would be the model prayer. That would be the framework of prayer. It's kind of logical. And it starts, first of all, the Lord's Prayer begins by centering on God's purpose. Our Father, who dwells in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the opening of the prayer. It's all about Him, about His purposes, about His will, not about our own. And honestly, we could even spend, I was almost tempted to spend this entire time preaching on just those first two words, Our Father. The magnitude of just that, if you begin to recognize the power, the beauty of being able to call Him Father. Raphael and I also love the old guys, and this is one of the books. Thomas Watson has a book called The Lord's Prayer. This book is 400 years old, not this particular book, obviously, but the material has been in print for 400 years. These old guys said things that we can still learn from. The first 40 pages of this book are on Our Father. It is so profound as you examine and recognize as you look that when you see the Father, you see through Scripture, the Father is love. Love. And when you get that in your head, God doesn't have love. He is love. We even sang about it today. He can't do anything outside of love. Suddenly, when you frame your prayers that way, when you begin to see Him in that way, your prayers will change, folks. You're not begging Him, oh, please, God, you gotta give it. No, He wants to, He loves you. It's so amazing when I recognize through this pattern that God the Father has given me the opportunity through the blood of His Son to come before Him. And even that I need a helper. So the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who walks alongside, the one who brings me before, takes these feeble words of mine. I don't pray well. Lord, help me. The Holy Spirit says, don't worry, Larry. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take those words for you. I'll make them what the Father will accept. And hence I come before Him as a child, just like a little infant practically. And I meet the Father and He just says, Larry, how can I show you I love you today? How can I show you that love? We can see the Lord's Prayer focuses first on God's purpose. Then, when we get that, we can begin to pray for our needs. And then there's a lot of needs. We can pray for everything in the Lord's Prayer. Think about this for a moment. Look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer. We're taught that we can pray for our personal needs, both our material needs, bread, but also our spiritual needs, forgive us. We pray for others, for those relationships we have in with others, pray for forgiveness. We pray for our relationship with the world, both the material world, lead us not into temptation, but also the spiritual world, deliver us from evil. And literally that is the evil one, if you take the actual word. So it actually covers everything. Jesus is saying, pray for everything. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses knowledge, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here again, we've got to remember the poor practices for a moment. When he's talking about anxiety, he's not talking about Eagles' bad draft choices or the fact that, I didn't wear one, but the lady wore a dress that somebody else wore at the party and we're all upset about that. Not those kind of anxious things. The anxiety from real issues of life, those things in life that you just wonder how you're going to get through, take them to the Lord. And whether they're personal needs, relational needs, dealing with this evil fallen world, it doesn't matter. We can have, when we take these things to the Lord, when we recognize who He is and I'm presenting my needs, something happens when I pray and really, truly leave them there, peace is the result. Peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense. Somebody says to you, I think I had all these problems. I do. Well, why do you look so at peace? Because I know I don't have them anymore. Because I've given them to the Lord. He has them. And then what should be our response? Well, what's the end of the prayer? For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. That is not in our ESV and our more modern translations. It is in the King James Version. And there's lots of reasons for that. Essentially, this was something that the early church included in their prayer with the Lord's Prayer. But it's not something that they just arbitrarily added. This was something that was part of worship for the Jews from the beginning. They always ended their prayers triumphantly. And I'll give you an example of that. In 1 Chronicles 29, It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness." Do we have that one? The First Chronicles? "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." This is Old Testament now. "For all that is in heavens and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as overhead over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." You see, the early church was taking on this tradition of always ending your prayers acknowledging who God was. His greatness, his power, his might, his glory. You kind of bookend, you notice you kind of bookend your prayers that way? You should start that way, you should end that way, and sneak a little meat in the beginning, in the middle, which is your needs. So we can think of the Lord's Prayer, if you want to just kind of frame your prayers in a very broad sense, praise, petition, and promise. If you want to take the petition part, I think that's the next slide. J.I. Packer has a funny thing when he thinks about the Lord's Prayer. He said that with the petition, you have the provision, which is the daily bread, the pardon, which is of your sin, and then the protection, you know, deliver us from evil. So you could say Packer in petition talks about provision, pardon, and protection. A lot of P's there with prayer, isn't there? But we see and see just overall. We recognize that we should end our prayers by celebration, by acknowledging His greatness, His power. And I honestly think that is one of our most neglected elements of prayer. We should never get up from our knees in despair. When you pray, you should never, ever, you should pray until you find that peace, until you know that He has heard your prayers. And if we pray, really pray, and know that we're entering into the very presence of God, we should have the confidence to know that it's in God's hands. And there can't be any better place than that. And if I don't have that, then keep praying. Keep praying. Keep seeking Him. Because here's the promise, the third great promise of prayer, the third great lesson of prayer. Every prayer that God hears, He answers. Every prayer God hears, He answers. I've challenged pastors with this. Show me an example in Scripture of an unanswered prayer. You will not find a place where it says He did not answer a prayer. What you will find is prayers that He does not hear. And it's not that he turns deaf. It's like, I don't accept those prayers. Keep praying, because that's not what's going to happen. You need to keep working on that one. And it kind of goes back to the poor practice again, doesn't it? God doesn't hear outside of His will. He doesn't hear a selfish heart. And even if He does hear with a selfish heart, His answer might be to get you what you asked for. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm sorry, the prodigal son. Prodigal son goes, "Father, give me my inheritance." Well, okay, go ahead. Boom. It almost killed him. Almost wrecked his life. So the Lord in His mercy said, "I'm not going to answer those kind of prayers. You don't know what you're asking for. It would be dangerous." And even if there's times when it seems that we're praying and we don't get what we expect, even that, there's times when God is still answering. I was thinking of two examples, the example of Jesus and the example of Paul, both of which had prayers that did not appear to be answered. Jesus asked, "May this cup pass from me," in the garden. Paul prayed that a thorn in the flesh would be delivered from him. He had a persistent problem and he just kept praying for it, and it just seemed to happen. But if you look at the results, they did not get those answered in that way. But Jesus, it says, had angels ministering to him in the garden. And Paul got a revelation from God that literally changed his life. So even those things that do not seem like answers to prayer to us are still examples that God hears. Look at some of the scriptures on God hearing, and there's just so many. I just grabbed a few. Psalm 6:9. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Nehemiah 1:6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of the servant that I pray before you. And then one that we get quoted a lot in the church, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, go back. And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So when God hears, when we know and have the peace, Lord, I have presented these prayers to you and you've heard them, the peace of God comes because we know they couldn't be in better hands. They can't. Whatever happens now is going to be because God loves me. He loves his people. He loves his church. And out of his love, he's going to give the answer. Which might not, in fact, many times doesn't be what we might think. But we don't see the end from beginning. We don't have infinite knowledge. And he does. And now the quote, this great old guy named Jonathan Edwards, pre-revolution pastor in New England, he talks about that very thing, about he was a great man of prayer, has a lot of things that he wrote on prayer, but he said, talking about God, God acts agreeably to his acceptance when he accepts our prayer, when he hears our prayer. He sometimes manifests his acceptance in their prayers by special discoveries of his mercy and sufficiency, which he makes to them to in prayer immediately after. While they are praying, he gives them sweet views of his glorious grace, purity, sufficiency, and sovereignty, and enables them with great quietness to rest in him, to leave themselves in their prayers with him, submitting to his will and trusting in his grace and faithfulness. Now, I know it's a little hard to understand 17th century English, but the point that Jonathan Edwards is getting at is that when we really and truly know God has heard our prayers, we know it's done. It's done. We have it. And as Paul then described that, it's like having a peace that passes your understanding. It's just this trust, this knowing that the one who has given his life for me, how much more is he going to take care of this situation that I'm bringing before him? All this happens when we recognize, Lord, teach us to pray. When we pray the prayers that he shows us how to pray. And even earthling fathers are not going to cast away their children. We know good fathers anyway. Are not going to disparage their children. They want to bless their children. How much more our Heavenly Father will do that for us. So we keep praying. We keep praying. You say, well, should we keep praying even in when we have that peace? Well, again, prayer prepares us for what he desires us to get, what he wants us to receive. And we have a tendency, let's be honest, to focus on our circumstances, how we want our circumstances to turn out. But if you look at the prayers in the New Testament, particularly every prayer of Paul never once prays for circumstances to change. Interesting. Here's a man that suffered persecution, shipwrecks, I mean, all kinds of problems. He doesn't pray about that. But he prays for boldness. He prays for courage. He prays for joy. God wants to change us, not just change our circumstances. And a great way to balance those things, Debbie and I have this quote from Tim Keller out of his book on prayer, and we have it up on our refrigerator, and I have the same quote up in my office. And it's entitled, we call it Restful Trust, Confident Hope. And Keller's quote is, we must avoid extremes of either not asking God for things or of thinking we can bend God's will to ours. We must combine tenacious importunity, just diligent seeking, a striving with God, with deep acceptance of God's wise will, whatever it is. If our worship team would come forward, I want to close with just some thoughts. Going back to where we started, that I want nothing more than be a church that prays. You know, I just would hope that we just become a church that prays all the time. I mean, when we open up the office, we pray. When we're going to paint a wall, we pray. You know, we just have a committee meeting or anything. We just find ourselves in prayer before we even start. Again, I would pray that our monthly prayer night would be an absolute priority for us. And I know it's coming out twice on a Sunday. That's hard. But I just wonder, what else could be more important? What's more important than God's people coming together to pray? And we should make it part of our home life as well, as we're learning in Discover City Church, how the importance of families, the importance of fathers being fathers. I had a couple that came to me when I was a young pastor in the early 80s. A couple came to me and said, Larry, we're going to get a divorce. You're our last hope. And I said, whoa, that's pretty serious. I said, let me ask you a question. How much do you two pray together? And they looked at each other and they said, we've never prayed together. I said, oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. That you haven't talked to God together about these issues that you have, but you think Larry can solve them for you. Well, Larry is not the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm kind of hungry. I'm going to go to Pizza Hut across the street. I'm going to lock the church door. They're in my church office. I said, I'm going to lock you in the office. And you two are going to pray together. And when I come back, then we can talk. No, no, you can't do that. Yeah, I can. Watch. And boom. Locked the door. Went and had a pizza. Enjoyed myself. Came back 45 minutes later, whatever. And there they were holding their hands and tears down their cheek. Said, you know, Larry, I think we're going to work this out. They are together today, 30-some years later. You know, we've got to recognize in our homes, prayer has to be there. And certainly, it has to be in our church. And I wonder if we could just stand now. I want to pray a prayer for us. I gave you the Shepherd's Psalm of 23 and the great triumphant Psalm of Psalm 24. Well, in Psalm 25, there's a prayer for the church. And I want to pray that for you. And then we're going to sing a song. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I pray. Amen. Let's sing before God.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.